having a heart for souls. And tonight I'll teach about how to win someone to the Lord, how to witness to someone. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to do that. How to share the gospel with others. And we'll talk about that tonight. Today we're going to talk about the reason why we need to do that. Today we're going to talk about a very serious subject. And Luke chapter number 16 and verse 19, the subject is hell. You know that hell is not just a curse word. Mikey, sit up. I don't want you to miss this. You need to know this, and I'm serious. I'm very serious. Good. I want you to listen. I'm serious. I'm praying for Mikey. I'm praying for a lot of people, and I'm glad that the young ones are here. I'm glad they're here, because even if they are saved, and I don't know that they all are, but even if they're saved, they need to understand the importance of this subject. Hell is a Bible topic. In fact, Jesus mentioned hell more than heaven, because Jesus was concerned about us not going there. So let's look at Luke chapter number 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's home, our father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that Lazarus would be able to tell them, lest they all come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to talk to you today about verse 22 and verse 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Let's pray, and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for salvation, because without salvation, we'd all have this as our destiny. We'd all have hell as our end target. But because of salvation, we don't have to be in hell. And many in here I know are saved, and they are on their way to heaven like Lazarus instead of hell. But I pray if there's someone here that is not saved, they're not born again, they don't have that assurance, they'll get saved today. And the rest of us will realize there are people on their way to hell and have the desire to help them change that direction, and that you will save them, and that you will use us to save people. We ask that you just speak through me today, in Jesus' name, amen. Number one, hell is a horrible place. And it says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being at a poker table with his buddies, having a little gambling session, drinking his Budweiser. Well, I know you've heard that before. I'm just going to be playing cards with my buddies. No, you won't. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It's a horrible place. Now, I'm not going to go to every passage that I have listed, but I will try to at least reference them. Number one, underneath a horrible place, it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41 says that that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Some people will say, well, if God's so loving, then why did he make a hell? He made hell for the devil and his angels. But unfortunately, a lot of people ignore God, and they end up going to be with the devil and his angels instead. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And then letter B, a place of everlasting, unquenchable fire. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, in Matthew 25, verse 41, and also in verse 46, it's a place of unquenchable and everlasting fire. It never ends. This is probably the most horrific thing about hell. It's amazing how we love to hear about heaven, because heaven is everlasting, you know? And someone was talking to me earlier this week, and they said, Pastor, you know how you always use the illustration where you have the wall like the day you were born, and then you have that dash, you know, from your birth date until the day you die. And it's just a very small amount of time. But then from that point on, you have what we call eternity. And it goes out the building and around the globe, and it never stops. That's eternity compared to our life. About a month or two ago, someone had posted on social media a video of some people. I think they were in Chicago or Milwaukee or somewhere. And they were having a snowball fight. And there was, you know, the old bicycles, and everyone's in a top hat and a little bow tie. And you could tell. And they colorized the video, and they sped it up and polished it up. But it was literally a video from over 100 years ago. And people are, you know, throwing snowballs at each other. And it was amazing to watch. And someone commented on there, and it was so true. What's even more amazing is to realize those people are somewhere right now. Wow. Those people that I'm watching on this video throwing snowballs, they're somewhere. They've been somewhere for some time. And there's only one of two places, heaven and hell. And everyone wants to hear about heaven. I understand that. And we want to know more about heaven, and we'd like to talk about heaven. But listen to me. You can't take heaven without hell. You can't have half of the truth without the other half. The same book that tells us there's heaven tells us there's a hell. And the reason Jesus talked about hell more than heaven is because he was trying to get people to avoid going there. That's why he came. It's a place prepared for the devil. It wasn't intended for people. The people chose to go there and choose to go there. Letter B, it's a place of everlasting unquenchable fire. Letter C, it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't know how to describe this without being sensational, but can you imagine constantly hearing screaming and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Some people say in a triage unit at a hospital. A man was talking to me, a man here in town was telling me how that when he was a boy, he had polio on the other side of Sioux Falls on the Minnesota border. When he was a boy, he had polio, and there were so many people that were being victimized with this thing that they ran out of hospital room, and he was literally sleeping in a closet. Another boy his age had the same condition, but it was worse, and every night he could hear that boy crying and hear that boy crying and hear that boy crying. Can you imagine listening to who knows how many millions of people, souls, wailing and gnashing of teeth? It just never stops. I mean, that by itself would drive you insane. It's everlasting, by the way. Letter D, it's a place of everlasting torments. Mikey, I want you to come up here and sit on the front row. I'm serious, Mike. This is too important for you to be talking. Come on, sit right up here in the front row. Mike, if you don't get anything out of this today, I want you to understand something. You'll still be held responsible for what you listen to today. Okay? I'm serious. It's a place of everlasting torments. I want to read this to you again. Luke chapter 16. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And then verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Now he cried. So it was, he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip a tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Imagine, not a whole bottle. Just that little drip right there. Could I have just one of those? Abraham said, you can't. It's not possible. But you know what's even more tormenting than that? He's still there. And he's still wishing he had one drop. It's been almost 2,000 years and he's still screaming for a drop. It never stops. Just like heaven never stops. We like that. Hell never stops. Letter E, a place with the wicked. Psalm 9, I read it yesterday, Psalm 9 verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." We could elaborate on that, couldn't we? It's a place with the wicked. It's not a place with the good people. You know, one of the reasons why you and I don't want to live in the big city is because there's a lot more wicked people there. Right? I mean, that's why a lot of us are here. Can you imagine being a place where that's 100% of the population is the wicked people? That's what hell is. Letter F, it's a place called, Revelation chapter 20, the second death. The second death. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, the first death is that funeral where they have a casket, you know, and the person died and their body is now decaying, and pretty soon they're going to rot in the casket in the ground. That's just death number one. And everybody experiences that. Even the saved people experience that. But that's why we believe in the resurrection. And that's why we have buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. He died, but he came back to life. So we have the confidence that we can be resurrected as well by being saved. And there's plenty in here that have been saved. And you are going to be resurrected even if you do die one day. And barring his return, you and I will. But the second death is hell. Now, I got saved years ago, and because I got saved, I can't have the second death. I can't experience it. It won't come to me because someone else took it for me. But the second death is waiting many people, and that's why people are scared to die. That's why people are afraid to die. It's not the first death that they're really scared of. It's the second one that they're scared of. By the way, I think it's wise for you to take your children and yourself, because I know adults don't do it too, and go to a funeral. I've seen adults say, "I never go to funerals." Why? Well, it makes me feel bad. But you know what it says in Ecclesiastes? It's good to ponder death. What do you think happens? When I was fourth grade, my mom came in and said, "Your teacher drowned today. He went down to get the canoes rounded up, and somehow he was in one canoe, and he was trying to get all the canoes out, you know, out of the water, and got out in the water, and somebody saw him. He had a life jacket around his neck, but he didn't tie it. Flipped out of there. It was early spring, and it was cold, and he just went into shock, and he drowned. My teacher that I just saw a couple days before. And we had the funeral, and there was the casket, and there was his weeping wife and his little boys. But praise the Lord, the preacher said, "Well, we know where Carl is today. He's in heaven." Let me tell you something. That was good for me because it was a reminder that death is real. And it was a reminder that what really matters is not so much that funeral, but what happens afterwards, the second death or eternal life. Horrible place hell is. In letter G, a place full of the nameless lost souls. I preached on this last week. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 7, the name of the wicked will rot. I read it again in Psalm 9, where the wicked are just blotted out. They're not remembered. And that's why they're lost. If you remember over there in Revelation chapter 20, it says the book of life, the names that were found written in the book of life, and the names that were not found written in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. And when your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life, you exist. But when God has to blot out your name out of the book of life, you don't have life and you don't exist. Did you notice when we read that today, Jesus talked about Lazarus? Lazarus exists. Lazarus is in heaven. But when he talked about the other guy, he didn't give him a name. Because he's a no name. Yeah, but he was a rich man. People, all during his life, people knew who he was. Today, nobody even knows who he is. He's lost. It's full of a bunch of nameless lost souls. John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18 says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is why we are scared to die, because we know from the time we're old enough to think, we know there's a condemnation on us. Until we get that guilt lifted and that burden taken off of us through salvation, until we have that relief of being saved, there's just that constant condemnation that's over us. And that's why some people try religion, because they're trying so hard to appease whatever it is that's so depressing to them, and they're trying to get out from under that condemnation. See, when you don't have Jesus, you are already condemned, because you're a sinner. Verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, hell is a place reserved for God's wrath. What hell is, hell is the place where everything God is absolutely disgusted with goes. Hell is the place where everything that is opposed to God and chooses to resist God and ignore God goes. Hell is the epitome of the wrath of God. That's a horrible place. Number two, not only is it a horrible place, it's a place where many will be disappointed. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this. First of all, in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the narrow way is the way to life, and the broad way is the way that leads to destruction. Oh, but Pastor, there's so many other people that disagree with what you're saying. Oh, I know. It's a highway of people on their way to hell. In fact, they even sing about it. They call it Highway to Hell. Go figure. But the narrow way, not a very wide way, because few there be that find it. Verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of God? That we receive his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? There's a lot of people who think that they have done something good for God, but without receiving Christ, rejecting God's Son, they're lost. And in verse 23, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A place where people will be disappointed. I'm sure the rich man, I think the first thought he had was how disappointed he was. I'm sure the rich man probably had someone in his life that told him, you're good to go. You give to the temple. You're a good Jew. You do all kinds of good things. You're fine the way you are. I'm sure someone promised him that. And the disappointment that must have been there. Listen, can you imagine waking up in hell and looking across the way, and there's the guy that used to have his collar on backwards, and he's there with you, and he's the one that told you were okay? How disappointing is that? Now, understand something. No one can rely on their relationship with someone else. If your grandmother is a godly Christian, that doesn't mean you are. If you got a brother that's a preacher, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. If your wife's a Christian, if your kids are saved, if your husband's saved, but you're not. Listen, it doesn't matter who you're related to. That doesn't make you a Christian. A lot of people back then thought that they were a child of God because they were Jews. Did you notice what it said in verse number 24 and verse number 30 back in Luke chapter 16? Back in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man is talking to Abraham, did you notice he didn't just call him Abraham? You notice what he called him in verse 24? Father Abraham. You know what that means? Guess who the rich man was? Guess what ethnicity he was? He's a Jew. Father Abraham. Guess where he was? Hell. Apparently being a Jew doesn't make you a Christian. Apparently that doesn't make you a child of God. You know what it says in Galatians? It says, they that are in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. Hey, you're looking at a child of Abraham. I have no idea what my pedigree is. I've never done one of those, you know, genealogy tests. But according to Galatians chapter 3, and according to my salvation, I'm in Christ. I'm a child of Abraham. But here's this man who was counting on the physical pedigree, you know, and the ones that were, see, a true Jew could point to a piece of paper that showed the certified lineage all the way back to Abraham. You know what? That burns up in hell. It's just physical human effort. So many people are hanging on to a baptism certificate. Hang on to a church membership certificate. Are you saved? Yeah, well, tell me about it. I can't remember it, but my mom tells me I was. Hold on a second. If you can't remember it, I'm wondering if you got it. Because even this man who was a legitimate biological descendant of Abraham couldn't claim it, obviously. And let her be. God demands mankind to believe his word. Notice what happened here in verse 27. He said, I pray you therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. For I've got five brothers. And I would love it if you could send Lazarus back from the dead and have Lazarus knock on my brother's door. Hi, I'm Lazarus. Remember you had the funeral for me last week? Ta-da, here I am. I've got a message for you. The rich man said, if you can't do anything for me, would you go back and tell my brothers? Would you have Lazarus go back and tell my brothers? Obviously, the rich man knew that Lazarus was enjoying life when he wasn't. Since Lazarus is still alive, would you, in the sense of real life, would you send him back? And notice a couple things here. Notice what everyone's heart's desire in hell is right now. Tell my family not to come here. There's no card games going on. No one's having a party. Years ago, a man came to our church, and his wife had just passed away, and he said, well, what you're telling me makes me think my wife might not have been saved, and she might be in hell. I said, Paul, I have no idea if your wife's in heaven or hell. I said, but I can tell you this. And I wrote him this story. I said, if your wife did die and go to hell instead of heaven because she wasn't saved, I can tell you she doesn't want you to go there. And notice amazingly what Abraham said to him. He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. You know what that means? They've got the books of Moses, the Old Testament, and the prophets. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to the word of God, they won't believe even if someone came back from the dead. Wow. Because how many of you and I, we'd be like, oh, dead man coming back to life? I mean, we put that in the paper. We get people to come. But notice the premium that God puts on this right here. You know what we got to remember to tell people? And you know what a lot of American Christians have forgotten? This right here is the power. In fact, this is what you got to believe in. This is what it's all about. You've got to believe in this book that it is God's word. It's more important and more believable than dead people talking. Why? Because God is all about faith. God is all about us trusting him and believing his word. Because honestly, if we were to say, well, I'm going to wait till a dead guy shows up at my door, then I'll believe. Then you know what we'd be saying? God's word's one thing, but my own logic and eyesight, that's another. we're disrespecting the word of God. And there'll be many people disappointed. Obviously, then number three, it's a place to avoid at all cost. Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14, it says that parents need to spare not the rod, they need to spank the child. It said, if you beat him with a rod, and that beating, it does not mean like what we think of today, it just means spanking, but when you beatest him with a rod, he'll not die. I know they sound like they're going to die sometimes, but they won't. And by the way, if you give the impression that you're going to let off because they sound like they're going to die, they'll sound even louder like they're going to die next time. And so it says, you can beat him with the rod, he's not going to die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's what it says in Proverbs. Now, that doesn't mean that the first time I spanked my child, and by the way, I did it a lot. I don't have to do it as much now, but I did it a lot. The first time I spanked, there, now they're not going to hell. I spanked them. No. But the idea here is, if you're in Sunday school, you understand the idea here is that we're giving our children the impression that they belong to God. And I'm not spanking you because you're bothering me. I'm spanking you because my God tells me, the one who gave you to me, he said that you need a spanking when you do wrong. And I'm teaching them about the authority of God. And so that spanking and that discipline will give them the ability to turn to God one day. I knew when I finally had achieved what I was supposed to achieve as a parent, when my children started being afraid of God. I don't mean scared to death, but just fearing God. I mean, there was a time when the only thing they were concerned about was whether or not Dad and Mom found out. Well, that's just, then they're scared of me. But when one day they were concerned about what God thought, that's when I knew we got something accomplished. And so that's what the whole spanking thing's about. And I mean, you know, the whole thing of discipline so that they're able to listen and learn and not fall asleep during the messages and time where they can learn. That's what it's about. And so it's a place to avoid at all costs. So Mom, don't let your soul spare for his crying. Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, listen, don't get soft. Every time you have to spank your child, remember who you're doing it for and remember where they'll go if they're not saved. I promise you a spanking, even the hardest spanking, is nothing compared to hell. Jesus also said, it would be better to pluck out your eye and to go into heaven with only one eye on earth than to have two good eyes and enter into hell. Your body's not more important than your soul. Some of us, many people out there, seem to be more concerned about their physical health than their spiritual condition. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So, hell is a horrible place. It's a place where many will be disappointed. And it's a place to avoid at all cost. But number four, it's a place so horrible that somebody already paid for you. I suppose there could be someone sitting here right now, and I know there's people out there that have said and will say again, if God's so loving, then why would he even make such a place? I mean, if God was really God, and who you say is this God of love, then why is there a hell at all? May I just say to you that you're focused on the wrong thing? Let me swing your focus around and show you something else. Let me show you an old rugged cross. And on that cross was someone who had a crown of thorns beaten into his skull until it came out of his eyeballs. And he had his back whipped until his skin was shred like paper. And the blood poured out of his body. And he had his hands nailed and his feet nailed to that cross. And let me remind you of something, that he didn't have to do any of it. He could have stayed in heaven on his throne while you and I burned in hell for eternity.
and he died on that cross, and he agonized on that cross. Now you tell me he doesn't love people. And that's why he died on that cross, because there is a hell. And one day, if you die and go to hell, you will remember what you heard today. Because nobody's got an excuse, especially in this country. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way. It's not through a church. It's not through any kind of ability to work and pay for it on your own. And if there's no hell, then stop being a hypocrite and talking about heaven. How many of you have heard this phrase? They're in a better place. Because you say so. Sometimes at funerals, pastors are given the pressure of putting the lost, the deceased, in heaven. If you come to a funeral here, and I'm confident that the person's in heaven because I know their salvation testimony, I'll talk about it. And those are really wonderful funerals. I mean, we're sad that we lost our loved one, but they're tears of joy. But if you come here and you hear me deliver a message with a casket or a little box of ashes out front, and I never tell you that they're in heaven, it's because I don't think they are. I can't say for sure they are. I'm never going to stand here and try to say all nice, wonderful things about somebody just so that the family can feel better. Now, I don't wish anybody to be in hell. But my goal at that point is to warn everybody else sitting, don't follow that example. Don't follow them into hell. And by the way, you think I'm wound up, you ought to listen to the rich man's sermon if he could give one. And then lastly, over in Jude, just before Revelation, just one page, the little book of Jude. Verse 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Have compassion for others. Boy, those people, I just don't like them. They rub me the wrong way. Can I tell you something? People rub me the wrong way too. Some people are not very likable. But you know something? Somebody a whole lot bigger and more important than you and me died on a cross so that they wouldn't have to go to hell either. But Pastor, I don't want them to go to heaven. Now, hold on a second. What kind of an attitude's that? God's got the ability to change their heart. What if somebody in this room right now got a burden for someone that you can't stand, but you know that God wants you to reach out to them? What if you got a burden for someone who abused you? I know that happens. That doesn't change the fact that that person is a soul. And if they choose to reject and go to hell, that's on them. But if you and I can't have compassion, I saw someone driving into town. They were dressed up. I don't know where they were going, but I was assuming they must be going to a church service somewhere. Don't know them. But I wonder where they're headed. I don't mean into town. I think it would change the way us Christians behave if we'd look at people and realize that person's going somewhere for eternity. I'm a school bus driver. That's good for your patience. There are times when I want to go, that person's going somewhere. There are times when I have people, have you noticed customer service is lousy? That person's going somewhere. You ever have a boss that was pretty lousy? That boss is going somewhere. Heaven or hell. It's all based on what you do with Jesus Christ. And those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, woe be unto me if I don't deliver the gospel. If I can't share the good news. Yeah, but they get offended. They don't like it. They look at me sideways. I know. Sometimes they do. But remember, they'll not think that way whenever eternity starts for them. If they get saved later on, they'll be thankful that you tried. And if they don't get saved, they'll be realizing you tried. That's what this is all about. That's what all this is all about. That's what everything we do here is all about. Because the wicked are going to go to hell and all nations that forget God. We got to stop pretending that everybody's on their way to heaven. It's just not true. Not if Jesus is true and he said there's a highway going to hell, then we need to realize that there's a lot of people, even good people who mean well and they're good working people, but they're not saved. And we've got to stop pretending and realize not all the people in this town are saved. Not even half. And let me just tell you that even if someone calls himself a minister, it doesn't mean they're saved. Even if they went to church today, it doesn't mean they're saved. Lord, we did wonderful works in your name. We got baptized and we joined a church and we give to the poor. Everybody knows what a good Christian I am. Based on what? And out of compassion, I give you a message. I don't know how many preachers preach on hell today. But it needs to be preached. We need to be sober people. If you are paying any attention to national news, you've probably yelled and screamed and chewed on something as you see our world just unraveling. But the bigger picture is that there are people on their way to hell. I'd say most of them. And the bigger picture is, what does that matter? Because honestly, as much as we love our country and we love our current situation in our world today, we love life as we know it. That's all it is. Just that little... And what we need to do is be thinking about all this out here. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask, would there be someone that would say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I sure would like to visit with you about it. You or Miss Wilma. I'd like to talk with you in private about being saved and not dying without knowing where I'm going. Would there be anybody that would lift your hand and say, that's me? Secondly, I know I'm saved, Pastor, and it's not that God spoke to my heart about getting saved, but it's that God spoke to my heart about somebody else that I know needs to be saved. And Pastor, God's put somebody on my mind right now that I've got to talk to. I've got to pray for and talk to them. I would imagine many hands are going to go up if I asked you to raise your hand for that one. The Lord put someone on my heart. I know I need to witness to them.
Don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know I've got to at least try to warn them about what's coming. If God spoke to your heart, please talk to Him today. Please deal with whatever it is He's wanting to deal with you on. And pray for our young people. Pray for every aged person. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel. Without the good news, without the death, burial, and resurrection, without You dying and suffering on a cross and giving Yourself for us, there's no hope. Help us to see hell for what it is and realize why You took our payment for us and why You suffered in agony for us to pay for our sin. Help us to see how wonderful and how merciful You are. Help us to realize how much we do not deserve that. And then help us to realize that there's no reason why we should cast judgment on others who don't yet know You, but to turn our hearts to compassion for the lost who are wicked and on their way to hell, and help us to see them saved. I pray for those who need to get baptized, those who need to get serious, those who need to put You first, that their obedience to You will result in others getting saved. Help us not to stop. Help us not to quit finding people to talk to. Please keep saving people. Please keep helping us and showing us and using us to reach people. And may we be very sober-minded as we realize hell is still burning right now and the rich man is still begging for a drop. And may us be motivated by what we've seen today in our mind's eye. In Jesus' name, amen.